Why is it that we all like a good roast? It's become trendy, right? To roast each other. You hear them at weddings, at award ceremonies, or banquets, on SNL, or really anywhere there's a guest of honor and a crowd nowadays. If you've never heard a roast before, typically, there's a guest of honor and people make jokes at their expense to amuse the rest of the crowd. It's supposed to be a unique way to honor someone, but who really wants to be the center of attention while everyone makes jokes about you? And why has this become a way to honor someone in our culture? The thing about a roast is that there's always some truth to it. Otherwise, it wouldn't be funny. I mean, sometimes the truth is vastly exaggerated, but sometimes it's not. Maybe that's what's so exciting about them. It almost feels wrong as roasts toe the line between funny and hurtful, joking and real. And while jokes are supposed to be all in good fun, sometimes the things people say hurt us. Maybe we begin to believe what they say, or we start to wonder if that's what they really think and they're not really joking after all. There's something about hearing someone joke about you and a whole room laughs at it, which means they sort of agree with whatever was said, right? And even if they're all there to honor you, the guest of honor, it still might sting a little if they laugh a little too hard. But why do we even care? I mean, why are we so concerned with what other people say and think about us? And I'm not just talking about a roast or some jokes. I'm talking about the gossip, the whispers that float around everywhere, in the locker room, the hallway, lunch table, and classroom. What is it about juicy gossip that spreads so quickly? Do we just like being in someone's business, or we like feeling like we know a secret? But what happens when the gossip is about you? Suddenly, it's not as fun anymore. What about the rumors? I mean, one bad rumor can ruin your reputation for the rest of your high school career, and it may not even be true. But at that point, it doesn't even matter if it's true or not if people believe that it is, and it takes over our entire world. What about the comments? And not just a snide comment in passing, but the online and social media worlds have opened up an entirely different platform for everyone to comment on our lives. Sometimes these comments are even more dangerous because you're not saying them to someone's face, and it's easier to hide behind a screen and a keyboard and say something you'd never say out loud. But let's not get confused and say that it's only the negative things we're consumed with. What about people's praise and accolades? We want people's approval, attention, and affection. We're itching for compliments and for people to notice us. You might not be a people person, so you're thinking, nah, Caleb, that's not me. But when the right person compliments you or takes notice, there's still a little spark that goes off inside you that makes you feel important, valued, and worthy. And sometimes that spark becomes addictive, and we'll do anything to feel like that again. So, whether it's positive or negative, why do we allow the opinions of other people to dominate our lives and take over our headspace? Why do we spend so much time wondering what people think or caring too much about what that one person thinks? And is that really what our lives are supposed to look like? Did God really design us to worry so much about what other people think? Good thing for us, caring about the opinion of others is not a new thing. And people have wrestled with this for ages, even before social media was a thing. I'm talking like way back in the day, around 1000 BC. There were two guys named David and King Saul. We first meet David as a shepherd boy, taking care of his father's sheep out in the fields. And soon, we hear about a giant bully who's taunting the armies of Israel. Goliath is literally a giant. And every morning, he challenges someone in Israel's army to come fight him in a one-on-one battle. The winner of that battle will win the war. So David goes to tell King Saul that he will go fight Goliath. Now, if you're familiar with this story, then you know that King Saul tries to discourage David by telling him he's too young. He's just a boy, and there's no way he could possibly win. I wonder if Saul is embarrassed at the idea of sending a boy to fight a giant. I mean, after all, he's the king, so shouldn't he be the one to defend Israel? But apparently, he gets over that and just wants someone to fight him since it's been 40 days of the same taunting. So, Saul offers David his king's armor. Maybe that will help protect him, but more importantly, maybe it will convince other people that he's the one finally standing up to Goliath. After all, who else would wear the king's armor other than the king? But David does not give in to Saul's opinion that he is too young. or that he cannot win. And he doesn't try to wear the king's armor. It was much too big since David was still a boy. Why? Because David is confident that God has his back and will help him to defeat the giant. And spoiler alert, David kills Goliath. When the armies came home after David killed Goliath, the people of Israel celebrated and sang, "Saul has killed his thousands and David his 10,000s. As you can imagine, King Saul was not pleased. He got so jealous. He cared so much about what other people thought about him. It messed him up. But something about David was different. When so many trembled in fear because of Goliath, David did not turn away, even when Saul told him he was too young. He didn't let Saul's opinion of him be louder than what he knew God wanted for him. And when the people cheered him on and honored him, he stayed humble and faithfully served the Lord. We see the same heart echoed when David writes Psalm 139. "You made all the delicate inner parts of my body and knit me together in my mother's womb. Thank you for making me so wonderfully complex. Your workmanship is marvelous. How well I know it. You watched me as I was being formed in utter seclusion, as I was woven together in the dark of the womb. You saw me before I was born. Every day of my life was recorded in your book. Every moment was laid out before a single day had passed. How precious are your thoughts about me, O God. They cannot be numbered. I can't even count them. They outnumber the grains of sand. And when I wake up, you are still with me." The way that David writes about God communicates an intimate and personal understanding of who God is and who David is to God. David declares that God created him and designed him like a complex work of art. God knew him before he was born, and God knew what every day of David's life would look like, every moment. David treasures God's thoughts about him, which are immeasurable, more than the grains of sand. And when David wakes up, he knows God is still with him. David knew that God created him, loved him, chose him, cherished him, and guided him. And because David was confident in God's love and purpose for him, he was confident that God would be with him when he fought Goliath, even when King Saul said he was too young and couldn't win. And David knew that even when the crowds cheered, his goal was to honor God. At this point in his life, David is known as a man after God's own heart, and he valued God's opinion above all others. The same God who created and designed David created and designed you. The same God who knew all the days of David's life knows all the days of your life. And the same God who thought about David so much that David couldn't count all the times thinks about you endlessly. See, God had a purpose for your life long before anyone had an opinion of you, because God is the one that made you. If anyone ever has a question about why a piece of art or a film or a product was made, who do they ask about it? Do they ask the audience, the viewers, the users? No, they go to the maker, the creator. And the same is true for you and me. Go to the maker, the creator, and make it personal. What God thinks about me is the most important thing about me. David showed us this in his own life, but I'm sad to say that later, David made some really terrible choices that showed disregard for what God says is best. It wasn't that God thought less about David, it was that David thought less about God. And really, the same can be said about us. In fact, we're all guilty of getting mixed up and thinking that other opinions are more valuable than God's. The way you treat a plastic cup and the way you treat this other cup are different, right? Some people have plastic cups with stains, and they're a little dirty, and they're viewed as ordinary and eventually get thrown away. And some people have expensive thermal cups that keep their drinks hot or cold all day. Otherwise, they're treated differently because of their value. And I recognize that they're not worth this exact $20 and $1, but I'm simply illustrating a point. It reminds me of a story about a thief who broke into a department store and switched the price tags. The thief switched all the valuable items to cheap items. That's what we do with opinions sometimes. We put the more valuable price tag on the opinions of others and place the cheap tag on God's thoughts. I'm here to remind you that when you're tempted to change them, don't switch the price tags. The world It's going to bombard you with its opinions. And it's so easy to get distracted or to lose track of God's opinion of you in the midst of the chaos of the world. And that's exactly how we get confused. We get lost, become obsessed with what other people think of us. We start focusing on other people's thoughts and opinions, and we get distracted from our purpose. But when we're laser focused on what God says about us and rooted in who God says we are, we're unstoppable. So, if the world is full of loud voices that don't matter and we're so prone to get distracted away from God, then what do we do? How do we start valuing God's opinions and make sure that we prioritize God's opinion over the others? Here are a few ideas to get you started. First, look to God before you listen to the opinions of others. If we're going to prioritize God's thoughts, we need to know what God says and thinks about us. So how do we find out? God reveals his thoughts about us all throughout scripture and also through prayer. So spending time with God helps us to know God's thoughts and opinions and keeps us anchored in them, which can help us fight off the temptation to elevate the opinions of others. Second, write down the things God says about you on a post-it note and put it on the mirror you use every morning. That way, while you're getting ready for the day, if you're battling your own opinion of yourself or the opinions of others, you're reminding yourself of what God says about you, because you're looking at it in the mirror. Third, form your opinions about other people from the reality that they are valuable to God. For some of us, it's harder to see our own value, but for others, we may struggle seeing that God values other people, especially when they're annoying or have hurt us or have hurt someone we love. This is not always an easy prayer, but I try to ask God, Lord, show me how you see that person, or help me to see them through your eyes, even when I don't want to. I try to find even one thing about them that God loves, or think about how much God cares about them. That helps to open up my compassion for them and begins to soften my heart even towards the toughest people to love. When we head to groups, I want you to answer this honestly. Does God's opinion of you matter to you?